What a great morning, amen. He's so good to us. We appreciate the Lord for his goodness. Thank God for all of you being here this morning. Well, we're going to continue where we left off last night, but real quickly I'll go through some review since this is our morning service. The Torah is Torah number 5, and the Torah portion is Kaye Sarah, which means life of Sarah. And he's explaining her life and her death. It's a strange way of doing it, but Abraham explains how much he loved Sarah and how amazing this woman was. She was absolutely incredible. And remember, Sarah is still the representative of Israel. She represents Israel, the whole house of Israel. Not just part of it, the whole house of Israel, she represents Israel. Because the promise was made, and again in Hebrews 11 we read, and Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. What a powerful statement of somebody. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And then we see this throughout our portion. So again, I can't go through all of the portion just because of time, but we'll do a little review on 24. We couldn't get none of the slides to work last night. Hopefully everything's running this morning. That's how it is when you're dealing with electronics and in internet service. So chapter 24, Abraham sends his nameless servant who had served him the longest to prepare a bride for the son. Remember, every one of these Torah portions is building. It's a building block. We had the first one, and we build on that one. That's why they're done in order, and that's why you do them year after year, because it's building. And how many can say honestly, from the very first Torah you ever read, the very first one you ever read, to now, that you've learned something every single time that you read the Torah? That's what it's designed to do. It's designed to train us and teach us and equip us to make sure we're ready. This one's very special because this one tells us what Yah expects of the bride. And that's what we're all considered. We're considered the bride. Is the bride keeping herself? Is she ready? And the only way anybody can even begin to get in the line of being the bride, we first have to come to Christ and let him cleanse us and wash us from our iniquities and transgressions. So, well, how many has been in iniquity and transgression? Every one of us. All of us have. The whole world needs a cleansing. How many believe that the whole world, especially after this 2020 year, how many believe the whole world needs a cleansing? It needs a cleansing real bad, and you can't clean yourself. If we could clean ourselves, we wouldn't need a Savior. We could figure it out on our own. We could come to those own conclusions, but we can't figure it out on our own, nor can we come to those right conclusions. We need an assistance. We need a guide. And so he sends the Torah to guide us. He says, if you want to please Yah, these are my likes and my dislikes. These are the things I'm requiring you to do, and these are the things I forbid you to do. How many know that's a simple way to put it? If we're gonna be blessed, we got to know the likes and dislikes, and we got to do everything we can to obey his likes, and we got to do everything we can to resist his dislikes, that we don't want to fall prey to the enemy and his tactics and his lies. And so Abraham sends his nameless servant who had served him the longest to prepare the bride for the son. So we're going to read through this. I won't comment as much as I was last night, but I'll read through the chapter so we can catch back up where we left off last night, because we stopped right in the middle of it. And Abraham was old, advanced in years, and Yah had blessed Abraham in every way. But why did he bless him? Because he obeyed. Remember, things happen in life because of cause and effect. God doesn't arbitrarily do evil to anyone, but he'll step back and allow what you do to manifest itself. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap everlasting life. And he just lets it play out in our life. How many seen that in your life personally? You seen when you was obedient to the flesh, you received that whatever you sowed the seed to the flesh, you received it. And when you sowed to the Spirit, you received that. So it plays out. It's called cause and effect. And Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh so that I make you swear by Yah, the Elohim of heavens and the Elohim of earth, that you do not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanite among whom I dwell, but to go to my land and to my relatives and to take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, what if the woman refuses to follow me to this land? Do I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. He said, I forbid that. Never do that. Remember, if his son would have went back, then instead of him being obedient when God said, leave your father and your kindred and go to the place I'll show you, it would have been reverting right back to it. Even though it wasn't Abraham himself, it was his representative, which was Isaac, it had been just as if Abraham did it. That's why we got to be careful what we pass down to the next generation. You pass the wrong seed to the next generation, it can undo a lifetime of good that you did. So you got to forbid that. So he forbid that. Now he's still able to speak, so he's forbidden that to the servant. And Yah Elohim of heavens, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my relatives, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your seed I give this land, he sends his messenger before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. He sends his messenger. He says, you're not going without power. You're not going without leadership. You're not going without somebody to guide you with your words and whatever you think and your thoughts. All of that's going to be guided by this messenger. And if the woman refused to follow you, then you shall be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. Then the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Remember why he's putting it under the thigh? It represents the seed. Everything we decide right now, this covenant that we're making, has everything to do with the success of the seed. And so that's why that was done. And the servant took 10 of the master's camels and left, for all his master's goods, gifts, were in his hand. And he arose and went to Aram Naharim, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a fountain of water at evening time, and a time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, Yah Elohim of my master Abraham, please cause her to meet before me this day and show loving commitment to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here by the fountain of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar to let me drink, and she says, drink, and let me water your camels too, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And let me know by this that you have shown loving commitment to my master. And it came to be, before he had ended speaking, that see, Ribka, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with the jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very good looking, a maiden. So a maiden is a qualifier that she was a virgin. But to not take any risk, he made sure to add an additional statement so no one would think she was just a nice looking woman. She was a maiden, no man having known her. That's the additional statement, because he's wanting to make sure, because we already meeting qualifications. This is meeting qualifications. Who can get you to this point? There's only one person can get you to this point right here, and that's Yeshua HaMashiach. Other than that, without Yeshua, you can never get to this point. You can have your religious tag. You can be going to church all your life, and you can never get to this point right here, where it makes a statement, the additional statement is no man having known her. Think about it. Because the question is asked, is Yah going to accept the fornicator? The one who continually laying with another man and never making a full commitment to Yah. He won't do it. So he's telling us, This is the qualifications. Well, first thing happens in our life is we see these qualifications and we say, well, there's no hope for me because I fornicated. I played the part of the harlot. How can I have hope? This is why Yeshua was sent. Yeshua was sent to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How many understand what that means? When you repent, he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And so what happens, you go through a sanctification period where you're being sanctified. And so then justification kicks in just as if you had not sinned. You've been justified. It's a beautiful thing. And so going to church is not just a nice thing. We should never treat it as it's the nice thing. It's what the community does. We just go to church. Listen, we get so caught up in socializing, we get involved in social gatherings. We think church is a social gathering. And it's far from being a social gathering. Even though we're social when we get here, never treat it like a social gathering. This is where your sins have met the Savior and he cleansed you of all unrighteousness. This is where your life started brand new. This is why it's called being born again, a fresh start. You have to understand, when you was in sin, your skin was wrinkly and shriveled up. But when you got born again, he put baby skin back on you. Look at it like that. Your life has changed. And that's something that's important. So now when he finds you, you have to take on these characteristics, these qualities. The young woman was very good looking, a maiden, no man having known her. And she went down to the fountain, filled her jar, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my master. And she hurried and let her jar down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, let me draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking. And I explained last night what type of job that would have been to water 10 camels when you're taking a well water by hand. So she has to let down a bucket. She has to let down a bucket, bring the bucket back up with a rope, fill her jar, carry her jar to the trough, put it in, and then go do it over and over and over again. Think about that. It takes a long time to do that. This is not something that happens in minutes. It takes hours for her to water 10 camels. I want you to see that what she signed up to do was to help. So she's fulfilling Torah right here, just by her attitude. She says, I can help and I should help. And she hurried and emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the fountain to draw water and drew for all his camels. And watching her, the man remained silent in order to know whether Yah had prospered his way or not. And it came to be when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden ring nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please inform me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? Notice what he gave, a nose ring and two golden bracelets. So the nose ring would have been, this is an ancient picture of nose rings found, this would have been sort of what it looked like. So it's something that slides on the cartilage of your nose bridge right here, and so he put that on her, signifying that the price has been paid or she meets the qualifications for the half shekel. So how many remember when you read the half shekel of all the males had to be brought as a ransom? The males, all the males bring a half shekel of gold. And so this is, again, it represents that. So she meets the qualifications. The next thing, the golden bracelet. So this is just a painting of that. We have this servant putting on these two bracelets on Rivka. So there's bracelets, there are two bracelets, and there are 10 shekels. The two bracelets represent the two tablets. And he's saying, you have just shown me that you know how to keep Yah's laws. Two bracelets, two tablets. You know how to keep the Torah. You know how to keep Yah's laws. So you meet all the qualifications. See, you have to qualify in order to be the bride. And so if you're walking around and you don't have the nose ring or the two bracelets and what they represent, then the qualifications aren't met to be the bride. Remember, he's out selecting a bride for Yitzhak. He's making sure that she's the one. And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, who she bore to Nahor. And she said to him, we have both straw and fodder enough and room to spend the night. Now, did she go home and ask if she could do this? No, because she lived in such a way that she was confident that her parents would be okay with it. They're taking on this servant. This is a servant of Abraham. This is the servant been with him the longest. Now that he's unnamed in this passage, but there's a servant named Eleazar. And some of the sages put this servant was Eleazar because he was with him that longest. But he's unnamed for us to get the deeper meaning. The deeper meaning, so we realize that this servant represents the Holy Spirit or the set-apart spirit. And so she said to him, we have both straw and fodder, enough room to spend the night. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped Yah. He knew his prayers were met, and he was giving gratitude. He wanted him to know, I'm so thankful that you met my prayers were met, and he had found her. And he said, blessed be Yah, Elohim, my master, my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving commitment and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, Yah led me to the house of my master's brothers. Then the young woman ran and informed those of her mother's house and of these matters, and Rivka had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to meet the man to the fountain, and it came to be when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, when he heard the words of his sister Rivka, saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man and saw him standing by the camel at the fountain. And he said, come in, O blessed of Yah, why do you stand outside? I myself have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came into the house while he unloaded the camels and provided straw and fodder for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Remember we talked about in our last Torah, when the water's provided, then you know that there's kindred spirit? Because what did the pagans do? The pagans worshiped the dust on the feet. So we're going to clean this. We want you to know that we have broke from those old ways, and our qualities have changed. There's a different approach. And he set food before him to eat, and he said, let me not eat until I have spoken my word. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. Notice how he introduces himself. I am Abraham's servant. And Yah has blessed my master exceedingly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and he has given to him all that he has. There's been a transfer. The blessing has already went to Isaac. Isaac has been blessed by Abraham, and he's signifying this. And my master made me swear, saying, do not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. And so he made him swear, do not take it. So now he's looking for these qualities, and this is how it applies to us today. Who is the bride? That's the question. And we're going to answer that question today. Who is the bride? Are we the bride? Or should I ask it this way? Am I the bride? And should you ask it the same way? Make it personal. Am I fitting the qualities of the bride? Well, we're going to give these qualities. Who is the bride? Number one, they are virgins. What does it mean to be the virgins? They have purity and undivided devotion. Purity and undivided devotion. So when we get saved, he's not just trying to give us relief from our sins. He wants us to have purity and undivided devotion. It ought to do something more than just say, oh, I'm safe. I don't have to worry about going to hell. And people for years have been saved through that means. You preach hell so hot you can smell the smoke, and you preach heaven is so wonderful. You give this comparison and you want people to make a choice, and they choose heaven, obviously. Nobody wants to burn in torment, so they'll choose heaven. But this is not what the Bible's teaching us. He's teaching us that qualifications of a virgin is once Christ has come in and cleansed you of all unrighteousness, we're to remain clean. We're to have purity and devotion. But see, our world don't teach devotion anymore. There's no devotion. And because of it, we take on these traits. We take on a system of the world and say, look at Rivka, what she did. She meets this stranger at the well, and she treats him like she's known him all her life. She was willing to do more for him than he even asked, because she had qualities that Yah was looking for. And that should be the qualities we have. You have to maintain purity and devotion. In Isaiah 62, verse 5, and 1 John 3, 1 through 3, let's see what the word says concerning this. In Isaiah 62, verse 5, for as a young man married a maiden, so shall your son marry you. He's making a comparison. So we're not making this up. The comparison we're using, we're showing you in Isaiah the prophet how the comparison's in the scripture. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your Elohim rejoice over you. So when we say we're to be like Rebekah and have these qualities, this is what the scripture directs us to. So we have to study her life and make sure we have those qualities or we meet those qualifications. Is he looking for a maiden? Is he looking for a maiden who keeps herself from others? Yes, he's looking for that. So once, you can't even qualify because we all tainted, every one of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. We don't meet the qualifications for God. So automatic, day one, we're bound for that hell we talked about, that so you preach it so high you can smell the smoke. But that's where Christ comes in and he saves us. We've been saved from that punishment of death. But now what do? Here's the thing that it's, we just want him to keep doing for us. But what do we do as people? We keep ourselves pure and devotional. We have to be devoted. It has to mean something to us. And so the Bible teaches us how to do that. And we have to go to the scripture to learn how to do that. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what love the Father has given us, that he would be called, that we should be called children of Elohim. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved ones, now we are children of Elohim, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone having this expectation in him cleanses himself as he is clean. So we have this expectation. What's your hope? I guess I should have asked, who wants to be the bride? If you want to be the bride, then that's your hope. That's your hope. I want to be the bride of Christ. If that's your hope, then what do you have to do in order to get there, to gain that? Well, all I got to do is let Christ come in and be saved. That's what he does for you, not because we deserve it. It's called grace. For by grace you're saved through faith. Now that faith's on the table, because before faith's on, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now faith's on the table. Now what do? I have to believe and work out that faith has to be worked. It can't just be sat there and say, well, I have faith. And the word is called emunah. In the Hebrew, it's emunah. The emunah has to do what? It has to grow. You have to go from faith to faith. So emunah to emunah. It's not something that ever stops in your life. When you're serving God, it constantly has to grow. Why is that? Because the stronger you get in the Lord, the stronger the challenge is. The stronger the challenge. When you think, man, I got this, I'm doing good, the challenge is coming. The moment you make a statement or even think of a statement, you can believe it's coming. I've seen it happen over and over again. When I'm talking with brothers, and all of a sudden they'll feel it good and say, man, I'm so ready. And I went, oh boy, you're about to find out if you're ready, because it's coming. You just invited the challenge, and it's coming. You called out the enemy. How many know it's not that we should avoid standing in faith, but we have to be careful that our mouth don't outrun our experience. And that happens a lot of times. The mouth outruns your experience. You had about three more tests before you can blot out what you just did, and you didn't. You bypassed those three tests. They were smaller stuff you can handle, and you took on the big fight. And that's what happens a lot of times. You got to be careful. You know, you have it in boxing all the time. In MMA, guys will get on the they'll win a fight. They just start out, they'll win a fight, and they'll call out the champion. Your mouth just outrun your experience, and you get yourself a good beat down. That's what happens in serving God. Our mouth outruns our experience. We get a good beat down, and then we get weak in it, and we feel like the church failed us. That's what we feel like. We feel that away. But that's not what happened. What happened is we got to make sure that we have to keep ourselves pure and be devoted. That's the qualifications of the bride. So you're making yourself ready. How many of you know that it says that in the scripture? You got to make yourself ready. And how you do that? Well, you can't get yourself ready without first being rescued by the Savior. The Savior rescues you and gives you the clean slate. Now it's up to you to keep it going. And you can have it by the power of God and the Word of God. Number two, the bride. Who is the bride? Number two, they are a part of Israel. This is a good one. We're going to spend a lot of time right here because they got a lot to say. They are a part of Israel. Let's not forget that. So why he couldn't take a bride in Canaan? There was nobody there, part of Israel. He had to go back to his father's house and get a bride there because you have to become a part of Israel. Now, how do we know Rebecca became a part of Israel? Two bracelets. That qualified her right there. When she didn't resist the bracelets, he put them on and they represented the standard of God, the two tablets, the commands of God. This was what it represented, and she took it on. And she didn't, she just was willing. She humbled herself to receive that. So much so, she went and showed them. You know, she was excited. She was going around saying, I'm getting married. I'm getting married. She was thrilled. But she listen, now did she meet Isaac yet? She had no clue. But why was she thrilled? She was thrilled at the fact that she got an opportunity to work out the qualities that she was working on all her life to be ready to be a bride. She was already working those qualities out. She was the bride before she was the bride. And it was those qualities that guaranteed her being the bride. And it was a wonderful thing. And so in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10, we'll look at that first. And the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is ordained to wear the garment, does not unbind his head nor tear his garment. Now who's the high priest among us right now? Yeshua. Now I want you to keep that in mind because this is important when you're reading Leviticus. nor come near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor go out of the set apart place, nor profane the set apart place of his Elohim, for the sign of the dedication of the anointed oil of his Elohim is upon him. I am Yah. He's been anointed to be the high priest for us. Now notice what it says in the next verse. And let him take a wife in her maidenhood. Take a wife when? In her maidenhood. So you think we got to meet that quality as the maiden. So the high priest is going to take a wife in a maidenhood, and he's going to tell us who he's not to take. A widow or no one put away, or defiled woman, or a whore. These he does not take. Remember what Torah teaches us? Things you can do, things you can't do. Yah's likes and his dislikes. So he's telling her, these qualifications are not met. You can't take her. But a maiden of his own people, he does take as a wife. And he does not profane his offspring among his people, for I am Yah who set him apart. So we look at these wonderful qualifications, and it's just absolutely amazing that he's telling us in the Torah, this must be met, this must be kept. And this is what this servant is doing. He's looking, he knows we have to follow this. Now, orally, this has been handed down to him up to this point. He knows this has to be met. We come along at a time where it's been written for us, so we have it. How many have one of these? Let me see it. You have your Bible with you. Hold it up for a little while. You have your Bible. Very important. Valuable to have a Bible. But it's not. I'm going to show you in a little while how important this is. It's not just having one, that's a qualifier. In Romans 11, this is what it says. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Let it not be. But by their fall, deliverance has come to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. God is not, he don't take pleasure in anybody's failure. Let me understand that. He don't take pleasure in anybody's failure, but he's saying if you fail because of what you did, cause and effect, I have an answer for that failure. I can rescue from that failure. Don't matter how it's been, I can rescue you from that failure. And if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the nations, how much more their completeness? So they got caught up in all the stuff that everybody else got caught up in, and they gave in. But he's talking about, let them go as far as they want to go. He's trying to show us, I don't care how far you've been or how much sin you've committed, when you accept Christ, he can take you from all of it. That's what he's saying here. And he's talking about Israel here and their failure. Verse 13, for I speak to you, the nation, inasmuch as I am an emissary to the nations. This is the Goyim. This is the lost tribes. This is speaking of you and I today, the nations, the Gentiles. I esteem my service. If somehow I might provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Think about what he's saying. Those who are my flesh, that I might save some of them. For if their casting away is the restoration to favor of the world, what is their acceptance but life from the dead? What is their acceptance but life from the dead? Now, if the first fruit is set apart, the lump is also. If the first fruit is set apart, keep that in mind, a very powerful statement. If Judah was required to still keep Torah, that's the first fruit, the lump also is required to keep Torah. This whole thing that the church came along and they got a new version and everything, you don't have to follow the feast days and all that, that's been one of the biggest lies that ever hit the Christian world ever. because it's constantly caused separation. Now, if the first fruit is set apart, the lump is also. And if the root is set apart, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, having been grafted in among them, and came to share the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. And if you boast, remember, you do not bear the root, but the root bears you. I mean, thank God that we don't bear the root. It's like we're going around, and this is what happens in Christendom. We go around trying to tell the Torah keepers how wrong they are. You don't have to do that no more. You don't have to keep Sabbath. You don't have to keep the feast days. You don't have to do any of that. How can, when the root is bearing us, how can we say to the root, the one that bears us, how can we give directions and say, tell him what to do? It makes no sense at all. So he's reprimanding that thought process, because he's having this going on. This is early in Paul's ministry. He's having this go on, so he's reprimanding them. He says, you do not bear the root, but the root bears you. You shall say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Thank God. Thank God that he broke the branches off. Why did he break the branches off? Because of disobedience. The branches were broken off, and they were natural to the plant. But when he broke the natural off, he brings in that which was a wild olive tree. That's a good way to describe us, wild olive tree. Good, by unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by belief. Do not be arrogant, but fear, because arrogance can come in. Just look at Christendom when the Book of Acts happened and the church was basically swindled by this movement, and the charismatic movement came in. There was just, unless you like us, you're never going to make it. Do not be arrogant, but fear. Arrogance came in. So you know, what's the first thing going to come? Is fear going to be the first thing? No, he said, don't be arrogant. That's the first thing going to come. He's telling you, the first thing you're going to be attacked with is being the man. We got all the answers. We the ones that, we got this thing. We're the new church. We're it. He said, but fear. Fear meaning humble yourself before Yah and get instruction. Humble yourself before Yah and receive instruction. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, he might not spare you either. This is a warning to us. He's warning us. If he didn't spare the natural branches, he might not spare you either. See then the kindness and sharpness of Elohim on those who fell, sharpness, but toward you kindness, if you continue in his kindness. It's a quality. If you continue in his kindness, was Rivka, was she kind? It's pretty kind when you give them, you take the water jug that you lift it up, you got it on your shoulder, and he asked her, she brought it to her hand, give him water, and says, while he's still drinking, I'm a water your camels too. It's pretty kind. You know, we go around saying, well, that was just her disposition. She was like that. No, something happened on the inside of her that produced that. That was produced in her. That's why Abraham said, don't take a wife for my son from the land of Canaan, because they hadn't got anything going for him that's going to give him that, that's going to produce that. Go back and take a wife from my land. Then kindness and sharpness, and see then kindness and sharpness of Elohim on those who fell sharpness, but on you kindness. If you continue with his kindness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. I don't know what we don't get with that, but this, you get saved and you're saved forever no matter what you do. That's not true. Because he says right here, I'm going to read it to you again. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you shall be cut off. So you're in the kindness, meaning you already accepted Christ. You're in the kindness, you're in. But if you don't keep yourself with the qualities, you get cut off. I don't know about you, but cut off is pretty strong language. How many's ever cut off somebody? You might say, I had enough. It's over. You cut off. Be careful how we use that. It's a strong way of separating yourself. Because the same measure you measure out can be measured back to you again. What if God used the same template you put out to cut somebody off on you? You cut them off because you're tired of their failure over and over again. There's a way to do it. We have to pray for Holy Spirit to help us understand how to do it. Because if he'd have done it to us, the same measure we measured out, how many of us would be here? Think about it. So be careful. Pray. Just pray and ask the Lord. There's times for everything, and he'll show us what we need to do. In Romans 11, 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, shall be grafted in. Can you continue in unbelief? He says, do not continue in unbelief. So you can't continue in unbelief. But if they do not continue in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again. So he's saying that even the branches that I cut off, I'm hoping to provoke them to jealousy, they'll realize something, that I can graft them in again. If they can't continue in unbelief, though, they have to come to the full understanding of the Torah. They got to meet the qualifications. To be grafted in is the bride's taken, is grafted in. Meets the qualification. If you were cut off, and if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? It's a great question. Now I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 20. I didn't have this in last night, but I went back over the whole thing again, just making sure I covered everything that I could. So I added this in this morning. Ezekiel 20, verse 19. I am Yahya Elohim, walk in my laws and guard my right rulings and do them. Let me see what he's saying here. We're going to meet qualifications. We've got to walk in his laws, guard his right rulings, and do them. And set apart my Sabbaths. Remember, I made a reference to it last night. And I knew where it was, but I couldn't really say where it was. So because I referenced it last night, I was going to make sure to put it in this morning. And set apart my Sabbaths and do and shall be a sign between me and you. And they shall be a sign between me and you to know that I am Yah, your Elohim. How will people know that we're the bride? How will they know we're the bride? How do they know we meet the qualifications? Can we self-define it? Is there self-defining of that? How would they know that you meet the qualifications of the bride? He's telling us. But the children rebelled against me. When he says they rebelled, meaning they didn't do what we just talked about. They did not walk in my laws, my right rulings. They did not guard to do them, which if a man does, he shall live by them. They profaned my Sabbaths, so I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to complete my displeasure against them in the wilderness. They did not do these things, so his displeasure came against them in the wilderness, and they suffered a great suffering in the wilderness. It was great. Number three, who is the bride? They are betrothed to King Messiah. And we see this in a half Torah of this week, in 1 Kings 1:1-31. We won't read it all because whoever's going to do half Torah do that study, but we're going to read three of the verses there. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Before we read that, we'll read 1 Kings. The sovereign David was old, advanced in years, and they covered him with garments, but he could not get warm. So his servant said to him, "Let them seek for our master, the sovereign, a young woman, a maiden. And she shall stand before the sovereign and be his companion, and shall lie in your bosom so that our master, the sovereign, gets warm." And they sought for him a beautiful young woman in all the borders of Israel and found of Isgag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the sovereign. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2, "For I am jealous for you with jealousy according to Elohim, for I gave you in marriage to one husband to present you as an innocent maiden to Messiah." Notice that what Yah done. He gave us to one husband to present us as a maiden. That's what happens when Christ comes in. Clean slate. He gives us a fresh start. And if how many of you know that after you come to him, you get a fresh start, you make mistakes? You make mistakes. Well, if you make a mistake, you have an advocate with the Father who's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You can't carry that mistake and think, well, God's supposed to, you know, I got saved, so surely he's still smiling on me. Not if you let that mistake stay. You have to deal with it immediately. So if you make a mistake, you deal with it immediately. I said, "I can't believe I did that. Father, I'm so sorry. Why did I do it?" And you don't blame other people. You're not really getting your mind conditioned to be a true maiden when you're trying to always blame what you did on somebody else. That's not true humility. You're not pleading your case before man. That's what you do when you plead your case before man. "Well, you know, I did it, but I wasn't as bad as them." You're not pleading before man. You're pleading for God, who is completely 100% pure, never sinned ever. And you have a Savior, a high priest, the one you're going to marry who's never sinned, Yeshua. Think about that. And so you have to make sure that you don't go before them and give some reason why. Is there a reason? The only reason that we sin is because we were disobedient. Disobedience sin. And we have to repent of that. It's a simple thing. It's just one of the things we don't want to do. We don't like to admit anything. That's why it's so hard for people to come out of the bondage of religion in the serving Yah the way he prescribed in the scripture, because they can't admit they've been wrong. One of the first things I said when we first started this several years ago, what's one of the first things I said? I'll let you say it. We admit we were wrong. And you're admitting that so people can hear it, but really that is told to Yah. You're telling Yah, "I was wrong. You was right and I was wrong. Somehow I missed it. I didn't follow through. I didn't read enough. I didn't study enough. I didn't humble myself to the Word of God." Or we can say, "You know what? Well, my religion teaches this." You can keep that. But when you tell Yah that, remember, you're not explaining that to me. Don't tell it to me. You're going to stand before Yah and you're going to say, "Well, my religion," and he's going to take you and your religion and he's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I know you not." Think about it. He's talking about a bride, and there's no provision for this bride to be tainted. Got to be a pure, remember, pure. It's got to be devotional, devoted to it. All these things are carried with it. "For I am jealous for you with jealousy according to Elohim. For I gave you in marriage to one husband." Why not two? Because two makes you a fornicator. "One husband to present you as innocent maiden to Messiah." Can I be devoted to two? No, you can't. You'll love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. He said you can't be devoted to two. You're going to be devoted to one, and that's Messiah. Who is the bride? Number four. Who is the bride? Number four. The bride is focused on both physical holiness as well as spiritual holiness. Remember that, both of them, they're focused on both of them. You're not going to focus on one and leave out the other. You won't focus on the other and leave out the one that you start with. You got to focus on both, spiritual and physical. And just remember this, we're not first physical beings. We're spiritual beings, and that's important. We're not spiritual beings trying to learn how to live in the physical realm. We are spiritual beings first, but we know that what dominates is the physical being. And it dominates because of sin. So we got an uphill climb to our spiritual senses. We come to our spiritual senses, and it's revealed through us through the Word of God. The more you keep the Torah, the more you abide by the Word of God, the more your spiritual senses will open up and click. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34, there's a difference between a wife and a maiden. So he just tells us, he explains it to us. There's a difference between a wife and a maiden. The unmarried woman is concerned about the matters of the master, that she might be set apart both in body and in spirit. She has no concern about the body. She's set apart in that area in the spirit because she's unmarried. But she who is married is concerned about the matters of the world, how to please her husband. Let me see that. Now, this has been taken and used in many counseling sessions and so forth, but this has nothing to do with that. This has everything to do with the bride of Christ, being prepared, meeting the qualifications. The reason we have to be single, have a single eye or single mind, is because he's the only one we're looking at. We're not even... And if we have these tendencies to go back, that's, again, what's creeping in. Maybe we left a crack somewhere. We got to repair it all. You got to repair all the cracks. Don't let it seep back in because it wants to. It wants to seep back in. You know, if you sink the boat and you get the boat up, you got help to get it up. Some guy comes along. His name is Yeshua, and he helps you. He gives all his strength and all his ability, and he gets the boat, now it's floating. And he says, right there is the hole. You got to fix that. And you say, yes, sir. And you get a material, and you get the hole fixed. And while you was getting the hole fixed, because it takes a while, you got to prep it, especially if it's fiberglass. You got to sand the gel coat down. You got to wipe it with acetone. And the things that you don't do because you're in a hurry to get it done, it's going to come back later. And say you didn't do it all the way, and you didn't wipe it with acid, you left the dust, and you put it, and you got this beautiful patch. I mean, it looks good, but never forget, it's a patch. And then you launch it back, and you go out in the rough, and you start beating it, all of a sudden, the waves of life is going to challenge that patch. It's going to keep challenging. All of a sudden, it starts to crack a little bit. And you look at it, and you go, I'm going to get that. Tomorrow, I'm going to fix that. And you're going out again, and you're loading it down, and you're doing good. You're experiencing the blessing, but you're still living your life with a crack. There it is. And it's in your face every day. You're looking at it, and you say, man, you hit a wave, and the first thing you look at is that crack. And you go, man, I got to fix that. And then one day you're out, and you hit a wave, and the water squirts and hits you in the side of the face. And you go, wow, it's getting worse. And you can live your life like that, and you're chancing it every time. Now you're out in the deep ocean, and you hit them hard. I mean, you hit them hard, and you fill the boat up. And all of a sudden, the water starts pouring in that crack that you saw for days. You saw it. One time, the water even hit you in the side of the face, and that still didn't get you awoke to fix it. Take a day. You say, I can't take a day. You just don't know. I'm in a bind. My bills are due. I can't afford to get a day. You're about to realize that what you thought you couldn't afford is going to overtake you. It's going to overwhelm you. And so now you got to load it down, and the whole patch blows out, and you sink it again. And then here comes Yeshua. You're back right where you started. You're back right where you started. I remember the day I found you here, sunk at the bottom, and I gave everything to help you get back up. So there's something we have to do as individuals once we've been called the bride. We got to keep those qualifications. We got to maintain it. We got to make sure if we crack up, we got to fix the crack. We did it. You don't know what they did. It doesn't matter what they did. It has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with you as a person, as an individual. What are you doing to maintain this relationship with the Lord, to keep yourself pure and devoted to Him? What are you doing? Very important, valuable for our life. And so he's saying, I've done everything to keep you, and he wants to keep us how to please. And so what happens when you do it his way, you're going to maintain both physical and spiritual holiness. Physical holiness and spiritual holiness. There are certain ways that we should conduct ourselves. Once you are born again, you conduct yourself a different way. And a lot of times we focus on women, on how they should conduct themselves, but it's the same for men. We should conduct ourselves. We should make sure that we're not trying to project ourselves on any other woman, and women on any other man. No matter what you did before, you know, before you got married or before you was engaged, that's what you do. You project yourself because you're trying to find somebody. It's what comes natural. The animal kingdom does it. Certain time of the year, you know, you got the male bird, he's fluffed up. I was watching a video the other day, and he's doing a dance like that. Wings out. And we do that stuff. But once you're engaged or you're married, you don't do that anymore. So listen, if you've been doing this, quit doing it. Now, if you're not married, you might have to do a little bit of that. Fluff by all means. But how many's ever seen those videos with those birds? They're funny, man. They're funny. They are funny. Who is the bride? Number five. They are a light, a lamp. They are a lamp. Now let me tell you, there's something that when Rivka come out, immediately the servant looked at her. Immediately he talks about the women coming. If you read the verse, the women are coming, but immediately he sees her. Because women are, he says, the bride is a light. And have the spirit of truth, which is the oil. In Matthew 25, 1 through 13, we're going to finally realize the Torah is going to help us really understand that parable. How many want to know what it's about? In Matthew 25, verse 1, the rain of the heavens shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps. Everybody say, the lamp is my Bible. I'm going to show you how your Bible, having a Bible is one thing. Using a Bible is completely different thing. The lamp is my Bible. So you can be a maiden going along and y'all got your lamp. Everybody's got their lamp. Everybody's doing good. And they went out to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five foolish. Now we can try to define these two words ourselves, or we can let the scripture define what they mean. Because sometimes we call people wise that others wouldn't call wise, and sometimes we call people foolish that others wouldn't call them foolish. The world thinks what we're doing is foolish. And most churches think the same thing. But the Bible has to define these two terms, not us. And those who were foolish, having taken their lamps, took no oil. They took no oil with them. How many know that's critical to take oil? It's critical. What does the oil represent? I gave it to you at the beginning. Spirit of truth. the spirit of truth. They took no oil with them. In Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Because we call the light the what? The word. The lamp is the word. And he said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So I need Tyreek, Mariana, y'all come for a second. I have two Bibles up here. You can either pick whatever one you want. They got one over here and one there. Now, one of you is going to be wise and the other foolish. Y'all got to decide who's taking that part. Because I ain't deciding. All right, so if you're going to be the foolish one, don't do anything it says. She's going to do everything it says.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John.
I had marked that page for you. I thought she was looking for.
It was covered.
She was trying to. She was trying to disregard my mark there. I marked it, and I was like, "Where she's looking here?" Just like we do all the time, we're looking for something, and the mark's there. So she followed the directions of the lamp, which is the spirit of truth, the all, and she finds what? More truth. So you can keep that mark. Now, he didn't find anything. Why didn't he find anything? They both have the same directions, the same words are in there, and they both have the same gift. But you can't just go around toting this. You can go around and say, I got the lamp. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. So if you looked at them, they're both walking around with a Bible. It looks like, wow, they're doing good. But one person's reading it and actually doing what it says, following the directions. Because there was directions. She read first in Genesis 1:1, and then they had a little sticky note there that said, go read Revelations. And in Revelations, there was the gift. And God wants us to get the gift. He's for us. Trust me, he is for us. He's not against us. He's for us. So he left his directions to us. This is a roadmap to the blessings. The spirit of Yah is for us. He wants to give us the blessing, but we have to actually do what it says. You have to follow those directions. If you don't do it, you're not going to get to the prize. You're not going to be the bride. Let me understand that. Go ahead and take out that gifts in there. And y'all can sit. I appreciate it. It's marking it. It's find the mark. Go ahead. Verse 4, but the wise took all in their containers with their lamp. The wise took what? All in their lamp. They took the oil. Now while the bridegroom took time, they all slumbered and slept. I mean, you know, the bridegroom takes his time because he's making sure that the bride's ready. He's not going to come. He's waiting. He's giving us time to be ready. He took his time. And while he took his time, what happens? We slumber and sleep. That's what happens. The longer it takes, everybody slumbered and slept. All of them did, not just the foolish. And at midnight, a cry was heard. What is the bridegroom? The bridegroom does. He sends out a herald and he says, the bridegroom's coming. The bridegroom's coming, and the trumpet might blast. He's coming. He's here. And when does he wait? He waited at midnight and a cry was heard. See, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those maidens rose up and trimmed their lamps. So how many of you see they had some qualifications but didn't meet them all? What is our message for in this Torah portion? Do we meet all the qualifications of the bride? Who is the bride? Can we have some of them and still miss it? Absolutely. If he gives a list, there was a list. There was more than one instruction. At the beginning of the instruction, it says, read Genesis 1:1. Well, if you read Genesis 1:1, there was another instruction. There's more than one qualification. There's more than one direction. He's trying to show us that we have to follow them all. It's a map. We're going to get to the place he wants us to be. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your all because our lamp is going out. But the wise answered and said, no, indeed, there will not be enough for us and you. Instead, go to those who sell and buy for yourself. You know what that means? Go back to the word and follow that next tab there. Go back and follow it. You can't get it from us. And this is important for us to understand. One individual can be the bride, and the one standing right next to him, sitting in the same service, hearing the same message, can miss it because they're not actually following through with what they're to do. This is not one does it for the group. This is not the pastor studies the Torah. He's looking deep into the Torah, trying to understand what it's saying in the Hebrew, and all we do is sit and listen. This is more than just listening session. This is you and I taking it to heart, making a note of it, and saying, I got to do this. I got to follow through with this myself, for myself. And say, go buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him in the wedding feast, to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. There's nothing more discouraging than when the door gets shut. You don't want to be on the opposite side of the shut door. It's nothing like being in. When the door was shut, it's a terrible thing, but that's what happened. He's warning us. And later the other maidens also came saying, Master, Master, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Notice what he says. I don't know you. You had some qualification, but didn't meet all the qualifications. I don't know you. This reminds me of another parable where he says, they says, haven't we done this in your name and that in your name? He says, but I tell you, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I know you not. Watch, therefore, because you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Adam is coming. The bride, who is the bride? Number 6. They are called wise. So we're going to break down this a little bit further. They are called wise. One who hears and obeys. Psalms 19:7. Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 10:8. Torah makes them wise. In Psalms 19, verse 7, the Torah of Yah is perfect, bringing back the being. The witness of Yah is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The order of Yah is straight, rejoicing the heart. The command of Yah is clear, enlightening the eye. The fear of Yah is clean, standing forever. The right ruling of Yah are true. They are righteous altogether. More desirable than gold, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Now I read that verse, it reminds me of a song we used to sing years ago. So they were singing about this, didn't know what they were singing about. Had no idea what they were singing. It was nice though. It was a beautiful thing. You know, you're singing it, but you don't have no meaning to it. And how many understand, you understand it now? You understand that when you read this, it's more than a song. It's more than a song. This is the truth, the spirit of truth revealing himself in the word to you. And Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of Yah is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Because, see, this message this morning, it had a little discipline with it. There's a hint of discipline. But it's not just discipline. It's love. Remember, all doctrine has to be in love. And the love of God is he's trying to show us how he loves his people so much that he won't leave us in our error. He don't want us to stay in our error. He wants us to know the truth. In Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart accepts commands, but one with foolish lips fall. You can always tell when, because you can't self-identify. You can't say, well, I'm wise. I'm pretty smart in the word. Can you accept commands? Think about it. Who is the bride? Number 7. The bride is obedient. The bride is obedient. Matthew 7:24. They hear and do. Let's look at that together. Matthew 7:24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and does them shall be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. How many has heard this story before? I preached a message one time saying you could be a person who loves the truth or you can be a sand builder. Sand builders don't want to sit over 30 minutes, so it's not good to come here. We're going to sit over 30 minutes, but you want to learn, we want to get down to the foundation, don't you? How many want to learn what you have to do to make sure that you're the bride? So we give you that instruction. And the rain came and the flood came and the wind blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. How many of you know he's telling us the same, the conditions are not going to change just because you're the bride. The conditions are going to be the same for everybody. It's not going to change. You're going to still have the rain and the wind, and it's going to beat vehemently against you. It's the same. Don't change. But how you build, how you prepare is going to determine everything. And everyone who hears the words of mine and does not do them shall be like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the floods came, and the wind blew, and it beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So he's trying to tell us, qualifications of a bride is somebody who hears and does. You hear it and you do it. That's a qualification. But if you don't do it, he calls you foolish. So I'm not telling you these things. I'm letting the Bible define who's wise and who's foolish. You can be a sand builder because everybody's doing it. It don't take a lot of extra work. But how many of you know when you got to take a shovel out and dig down to some solid foundation, that takes a lot of work. It's sort of like the work Rivka took on when she said, I'll water the camels. I'm willing to get my hands dirty. I want to make sure I present well. And she presented fantastic because she became the bride of Isaac. Absolutely incredible. And it's amazing how we see how God is allowing us to be a part, to take part. So what's your part to become the bride? I gave you all these qualifications. These are not to be passed on to the next person. Oh, they need this one. I don't need that one. These are for all of us to make sure that we're doing. If we're not doing them, we don't meet the qualifications. Therefore, we can't call ourselves the bride because that's false. The bride is obedience in Torah. Equals eternal life, equals wise. The harlot is disobedient, equals sin, equals loss of blessing and life, foolish, Matthew 7:26. So how many see that? I just put it out so you can kind of see what it equals. That's what you get out of what you do. If you're obedient to Torah, it equals eternal life, and he calls that wise. That's called the true bride. You can't self-define who the bride is. The Bible defines who the bride is, and he makes sure we get it. There are two women, the bride of Christ and the great whore, that's described in Revelations. Revelations, two women, and you can see it here. He said, this one's kept herself, dressed in white, surrounded by the 12 stars. And then you have one who's sitting on a beast, with a cup drinking the blood of the saints. Both of these claim to be the bride. That's the thing that's so funny about it. Both of them claim to be the bride. The question is, which one would you marry? Revelations 12:1. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman clad with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. And being pregnant, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Revelations 12:3. Another sign was seen in heaven, and see a great and fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. And his tail draws a third of the stars of heaven and throws them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the Bible speaks about 2 brides, 2 women. And this is another depiction of that. And if you'd like some extra reading, read Revelation 17, starting with verse number 1. It's going to give you the story of what happens with the second bride, this one that calls herself, claims the husband, but doesn't meet the qualifications. Doesn't keep the Sabbaths, doesn't humble herself, doesn't keep its all right, walks around with the lamp. I have the lamp, I have the lamp. There's not a religion that I know that doesn't have some kind of guide. They call it their Bible. They all have a guide. They all have something, regardless of what one it is. But when you open it up, do you follow the directions of Yah? So having one of these is no different than having it. If you don't read it, it could be false to you. It don't do you a bit of good. You have to follow its instructions. When you do that, it changes everything about you. And so it goes on and finish. I read these last night, these verse. It talks about, but go to my father's house and tell my relative and take a wife for my son. This was what he's telling Laban, Rivka's brother. He's giving him this instruction. I said to my master, what if the woman does not follow me? But he said to me, Yah, before whom I walk, sends his messenger with you and shall prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then when you go to my relatives, you are to be released from this oath, and if they do not give her to you, then you are released from my oath. And this day I came to the fountain and said, Yah Elohim, my master, Abraham, please, if you are prospering the way in which I am going, see, I am standing by the fountain of water. When the young woman comes out to draw water, I say to her, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. And she says to me, drink and let me draw for your camels too. Let her be the woman whom Yah has appointed for my master, son. And so we see these symbolisms, these parallels, how Rivka was sought to be the perfect bride for Isaac. Yah is seeking the perfect bride for Yeshua. He's seeking that perfect bride. And the church is the bride if we meet the qualifications. I mean, understand that. If we meet the qualifications. So we have to meet. Can you have some of the qualifications and fail on the others? No, you have to meet all these qualifications. They're not that many. And they're not very hard to keep. It's following his direction and obeying what he said. And we're to keep ourselves pure and devoted. So these are wonderful things that we see throughout the text. And my prayer is that this has ministered to your heart and has helped you. So we're not going to get to the last part, which is chapter 25. Abraham takes another wife and has 6 more sons. Abraham blesses Isaac. I encourage you to go read the 25th chapter of Genesis. Just for sake of time, we're not going to get to it today, but that's the last part of this. So I appreciate your time today. I thank you for coming. I thank God for his word. I believe the things that needed to be said were said today. It's challenged us. And how many see we have some work to do? We have some work to do, and we have to humble ourselves. And if you're having trouble with that work, ask for help. You have the set-apart spirit that's right there to help you. Do you know that the servant of Abraham was asked to leave Rivka 10 more days. And he stayed there. He stayed there. He wasn't leaving her. When he left, he had Rebekah with him, and he brought her to Isaac. And so sometimes it takes a little time. And that's what I want you to see, that Yah is being patient with us. He's given his time. He's patient with us. And just remember, you might have made 1,000 mistakes. The thing is don't live in those mistakes. You remember, you can repent, you can get cleansed of all unrighteousness, and you can make sure to wear the two bracelets. Take Torah and say, Torah is going to be, reminds me of Ruth. When I was reading that, it reminded me of Ruth. Your God will be my God. Your people are going to be my people. Whatever rules you follow, when she's saying, basically saying, whatever you're keeping, I'm going to keep. The God you serve, I'll serve. She's saying that with her own mouth. And that's what Rebekah was, that was what she did. She was the mother of it. She started it off. And it was a wonderful thing. But what better bride could be have been selected that Sarah would have appreciated so much as Rebekah? It's a wonderful thing. And look at the great length that the time it took. Now, Sarah's dead. They could have just picked anybody. She'd have never known. But to Abraham, it mattered. That special day, she didn't get to see that day. But the day she needed to see was because of faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and it ministered to her life. So I appreciate you today. Thank God for all of you. Anybody need prayer for anything?